Deuteronomy chapter 6, first nine verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 of Gospel of Mark, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then Mark chapter 12. Through the word of the living God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And then for verse 4, I'll read for the New Revised Standard Version. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Continuing ESV, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 is where we'll begin reading in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribes said to Jesus, "You are right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him." and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Mark. We are preaching in Deuteronomy the commandments are being given by Moses to the people in a renewal of the covenant they had made at Mount Sinai. And now they're about to go into the promised land and take the land filled with milk and honey, the promised land. God is giving them this set of laws. It will be God's kingdom for God's people. The Israelites, the 12 tribes, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It starts, in a way, a new paradise, like a new Garden of Eden, land of milk and honey, which is a poetic way of saying abundance. Yet there's a caution. The caution is, be careful to do these commandments that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. One of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that they would be multiplied. Abraham had one true son, and that true son had sons, and those sons had sons, and now there's many in the 12 tribes. The point here is that Israel's continued enjoyment of living in this land of milk and honey is a little bit like Adam's saying, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had to continue to obey God to stay in paradise. There are some significant differences between Adam's requirement to be obedient and stay and the Israelites' requirement to be obedient and stay in the promised land that they're about to go into and conquer. One is this: absolutely flawless obedience was required for Adam continuing in the Garden of Eden. One bite out of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and he's going to be exiled. But Israel's time in the land of Canaan, if you want to call it that, before they go in, was contingent on a degree of religious loyalty, which didn't have to be true of all of the Israelites. In fact, for those true believers, that remnant of true believers in the 12 tribes, they didn't even have to be perfectly obedient. So there was a difference in the sense that God, for this people going into the promised land, had freedom to punish them or not punish them as he saw fit. Whereas with Adam, one bite of that apple and Adam's out. So it's a principle of God allowing the Israelites to stay in the promised land, and he wouldn't treat them as their sins deserved. But there was an overall requirement for them to obey. And God did punish that nation severely, several times. And the disobedience of the Israelites would bring the loss of the blessings that were promised in the Abraham covenant, that they'd be multiplied and they'd be in this land, this promised land. In place of blessings, the Israelites are going to find suffering, profound suffering. They're going to lose their wars. They're going to be scattered to the nations, and they're going to be no better than the nations that are pagan at some point. In other words, they're going to be exiled for centuries of suffering. And they're going to be unbelieving people in amongst the unbelieving nations. They're going to be like the pagans in the days of Jesus. without Christ, having no hope, and being without God, they're going to be forsaken. And who is ruling this nation? God. God alone. Yahweh, the Lord, is our God. Yahweh alone. One God whose name is sometimes called Jehovah, but probably is more likely to be Yahweh. Paul picks this up when he's writing to the Corinthians, who are a church that had been converted from pagan Greece in Corinth. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8:5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The exclusiveness of this one God, exclusiveness of this one Jesus. There is no one to compete with God the Father, God the Son. Yahweh is unique. There are no other gods. No Hindu gods, no Muslim gods, etc., etc. So to this one God, Israel, the tribes, have to submit in this covenant to serve God with their whole being, their whole love, and the God who is claiming this loyalty is claiming it just like Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus said, amen to that. This is the summary of all that you need to know about your God. No other gods. And you shall love this God with no competition, with your very being. In Deuteronomy, God has presented, Moses has presented to the people there, making that covenant renewal before they go into the promised land. Moses has reminded them, this is the God that rescued you from Egypt, from the slavery and the bondage and the horrors of Egypt, that pagan country. You were enslaved there, and he rescued you there supernaturally. And this is the God who's provided for you in the wilderness. He hasn't treated you the way your sins deserve, not totally. So why wouldn't you worship him? He's now promising, if you go into this land and do everything that I tell you to do and love me exclusively, it will go well with you. So God's redemption of the Israelites from Egypt, he rescued them. They couldn't rescue themselves. Should get a response from them when they hear these words, verses 4, 5, and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's the context of what Moses tells them next. This, you shall teach them all the laws, but especially that it should be on your mind, on your heart, day and night. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And then when are you supposed to do this? The poetry is exclusive. You shall talk of them when you sit, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is homeschooling 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Teach your children this 24 hours a day, or if you're conscious, you can sleep. But all the time, whether you're walking, sitting, lying down, getting up, This is the family character of God's people. God's kingdom requires children being brought under the rule of God's laws by meditating on God's word, God's laws, God's redemption. Moses goes on to elaborate on this, and it's interesting what the Jews did with this even in Jesus' day. They took it literally, some of it. Here's what Moses is saying. You've got to have a constant, he doesn't use these words, but he's giving them some poetry, and I'll get to that in a moment. You're supposed to have, Moses is telling him, you've got to have a constant focus on what God wants, what God requires. In verse 9, reflects how houses were built in Moses' day. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Orthodox Jews, if you've ever been to an Orthodox Jew house or seen movies where they have an accurate portrayal of an Orthodox Jew, there's a mezuzah on the doorpost. It's a box at the entrance to the Jewish, Orthodox Jewish home. And in it is scrolls of God's word. Small box, you'll see, in some movies you'll see the actor touching the box as he goes in, meaning God's law. He touches God's law. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses, on your gates. Then, in Jesus' day, they also developed something called a phylactery. A phylactery in Jesus' day and in modern Orthodox Jews is a small leather box with Bible texts on paper and in it, and it's worn by Jewish men at morning prayer as a reminder to keep God's law. It's a physical leather box. It could be wrapped around their hand, sometimes on their forehead. And it's a literal application of what is said in Exodus. And in Exodus it says 13:9, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand. So they put the box, and a memorial between your eyes, that the law of God may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So if you ever see an Orthodox Jew in prayer, perhaps, he might have this box on his hand with the word of God in it, or on his forehead. Jesus picks up on this because in Jesus' day they had these phylacteries. And they had exotic ones, fancy ones. You know, they went full bore on how fancy it was going to be. Matthew 23, Jesus says of the Jews who have these phylacteries, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So you can't but see this guy with his long, broad phylactery. Jesus didn't say it was wrong, but they do it for show. That was the wrong part. The idea that you have to obey God's law is going to be a dominant theme for this covenant that Moses is the mediator of. They're going to call down curses on themselves. They're going to call down blessings on themselves. Curses for disobedience and curses for and blessings for obedience. And in Deuteronomy 30, you have a summary of this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. This is for this people. They're hearing this. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God, this is Moses speaking. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Obedience is required in this covenant. And as you probably know, they blew it. they became so wicked in the land of Israel that God said, you're worse than the Canaanites, and that the land is going to vomit you out because you're so polluted. They went after other gods, other worships. They became unjust. They became oppressive to the poor, neglectful for the needy. Everything that they should not have done, that they excelled at. And everything they should have done, they did hypocritically at best. Their hearts were far from God. Their obedience was far from God. Their understanding was far from understanding God. And they didn't teach their children anything worth knowing other than how to do evil and do it well. If you're going to do evil, do it like this. God established the law of the land for the Israelites. And the principle that you should obey God is not missing in the New Testament. Jesus applies obedience to the love you should have for him. John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. No options, you will love me. You will keep my commandments. It's the same thing. Don't tell me how excited you are to have Jesus as your friend. Tell me how obedient you are. By your obedience, by your doing my will, Jesus is saying, you will show that you love me. It's the same principle for Israel, but Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. And so it is so important to understand that God is serious about calling us to a life of faith that includes obedience. An exclusive love for God. There should be no affection for anyone in your family or your hobbies that competes with the love you should have for the true and living God and his son, Jesus of Nazareth. Why? He shed his blood on the cross for you and I. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, they've never done that and never could do it, but Jesus has done it, and it's been applied to you by the Spirit of Christ coming into your life, giving you the gift of faith. That accomplishment was not of the will of man. It was the will of God. And you were chosen. God chooses to give this gift to some and not to others. He's free to do it any way he wants, and he picked you. Now, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. It's not very sophisticated. Now, the conclusion from this passage, and I'm going to get into some applications in a moment, but for those 12 tribes, the Israelites, standing about to go across the Jordan and to invade the land of Canaan, and kill every man, woman, and child there and take over the land at God's command. God is establishing the constitution for Israel. The laws, the religious, the moral laws, the civic laws, the whole thing. It's for that particular nation. No other nation had those laws. It had God establish the laws of the land and the requirement for obedience. And all of the laws were to be taught to everyone, no exceptions, especially in the household. We think homeschooling is great. Well, there was no other schooling they had. They didn't have public education. They had homeschooling. Fathers, teach your children, teach your grandchildren. Timothy had a pagan father in the New Testament. His mother taught him about Jesus and the Old Testament. Everyone was to do what God required, and everyone was to not do what God forbid. And the faithfulness, the zeal, the passion for doing what God wanted was based on what he had done for them and would continue to do for them if they only did what he told them to do. He was merciful and did not kill all of them when they disobeyed. He didn't require absolutely perfect obedience. There was an element of mercy in God punishing sometimes and not others. And giving them, oh my goodness, he gave them prophet after prophet. The prophets by and large were like God's lawyers going to the people of Israel under that covenant saying, you've broken the covenant, stop it, or God's going to kill you. And at first the prophets go to the kings. What do the kings say? Forget it. Wicked king after wicked king, they get worse and worse. Occasionally you had one good king. But then God gets fed up with the kings and he goes to the people. He sends the prophets to the people and say, you people, listen. Stop sinning in such scandalous ways. We're not talking about itty-bitty sins. We're talking about worshiping other gods, sacrificing your babies to the pagan god, human sacrifice of babies. And he comes to them with the prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? Jesus says in summary, you killed the prophets. You killed them. So Jesus comes. John the Baptist comes. What did they do to John the Baptist? Off with his head. They killed Jesus. Thinking, we've done a good thing. It's better than one man die than the nation have trouble. He was their God, and they were his people. And in Deuteronomy, he says, this is what I require. Love me. Love me with all your heart, and love me by obeying me and fearing me, fear of respect and honor. Glorify me, enjoy me, as our catechism would say. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy God. No other nation had Yahweh as their God. And they were to be faithful to God alone. We're not under that covenant, brothers and sisters, as much as you might wonder what's the application. The application is not, we're under all those laws. There's some 600 laws if you add them all up. Dietary laws, religious laws, slaughtering animal laws, giving, if you're a farmer, give a certain of your produce to God and so forth. All of that has been done away with because they sinned so much. We are in a new covenant. And praise God for the new covenant. It involves faith and repentance, faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, unique human being. And repentance is ongoing, and faith is growing in faith. And God gives us grace when we sin, if we turn to him in repentance and have a new, renewed zeal, a renewed commitment to God for ongoing obedience. You can't sin and say, oh, I committed murder. Well, that's okay. I can do it again. No, you can't. I committed adultery. No, you have to have a heart that says, I will not do that again. And even if you do, you turn back to God for grace and cleansing. But it involves both the mind that you did something wicked and the heart that you're grief-stricken. You have a passion for God that you're just so sorry. We are not Israelites, but we are in a kingdom, and there is a covenant in this kingdom. And Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And you heard a portion of that from Hebrews. Hear another portion of it from Hebrews about how good is this new covenant that we're in. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And this is just a summary. I'm not going to go into all the benefits of the new covenant, but they are manifold. Here's the proof that we are not in any way Jews under the laws of Moses. Jesus was born a Jew. He was circumcised. His parents did all the right commandments. But here's what Hebrews 8, 6, and 7 says about the laws of Moses. It's here in this passage called the Old, meaning the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The fault in the Mosaic covenant was in the people. The success and the promises are all the promises of the old covenant in the shadows and the symbolism of what they were doing and going into the promised land. All that was sort of symbolic. It was acted out by real people, real places, but it's a shadow of what's going to happen in the new covenant. We have a priest who lives forever. You heard about that when I read the assurance of pardon. The priests in the Levitical priesthood, they kept dying. You had to have new ones. And you had to keep sacrificing animals. And even those sacrifices were only pointing to the final sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for our sins. The grace that comes to us, the mercy that comes to us, has one condition: the obedience of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, two things. And your trust in what he has done. What he has done, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked forward to. There was one promised in the Abrahamic covenant that Abraham would have a descendant who would be a descendant of King David, and that person is Jesus, who would live forever and rule. And he is ruling. And the Abrahamic promise was a promise that was of grace, not works. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of do this and you will live. Do this and you will be blessed. We are the benefits of Jesus doing this and we live. Jesus doing this and we have an eternal destiny. Jesus doing this and coming back for us and will bring us with our new resurrected bodies to be with him. His obedience should stimulate our increasing obedience. Why should we obey King Jesus? It's kind of the same principle that Moses brings to the Israelites. Look what God did to you in Egypt. We have been rescued from what our sins deserve, from the rule of the devil over our hearts and minds, from eternal death. We've been rescued from all of that. And we have some present promises made real to us. We are God's children now. We call him Father. We grow close to him. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. And the promise is that we will go into the eternal paradise, which is the new heavens and the new earth. God is loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate. Jesus is loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful. He died for us. His kingdom is not of this world yet, but it has invaded this world, and he is ruling it the way he wants. He has all authority in heaven and earth now. So he will raise up kingdoms like we sang a while ago, and he will bring down kingdoms. What is the Great Commission? Some people, in corporations, when I worked in the corporate world, corporations like to have, what's our mission statement? And they stole that from Christ, from the Christians. What's the mission statement for the church? Every church should know it. It's not hard to find. It's the word of Jesus. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, this is the resurrected Christ, they worshiped him, and rightly they should. He's accomplished redemption. He's alive, resurrected by the power of supernatural power. They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Don't ask me how they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Sound familiar? Moses, I'm teaching you all that God wants you to know and do. You don't have to invent what God wants you to do. It's there in the scriptures. And the church is to make disciples. Make students, lifelong learners. What are these lifelong learners to learn? They're to observe, which means to persist in obedience, to keep, observe, fulfill, pay attention to what? To Jesus' commandments. So what is the church's mission statement, to paraphrase it? Make lifelong learners by teaching them to obey all Jesus' commandments. You and I all must learn to be obedient to what Jesus has told you to be and do. And the church, as a goal, as an education institution, and as a worshiping institution, and as a dispenser of grace in terms of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we have control over that in the church. And we're to make vows. The Israelites, just before Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 5:27, Moses, the people of God, said this. This is not just them taking a vow, but it is a vow, but it's in the context of they tell Moses, go and hear all that the Lord our God will say. So telling, we don't want to hear God anymore. We see him, we know he's our God, they know he's their God because he rescued them out of Egypt. This is the same God that led them through the wilderness with the pillar a fire at night and a cloud and so forth. They know that's the God, that's their God, and he's speaking to them, and they say, no, Moses, we don't want to hear it anymore. So Moses, you go and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear, and we will do it. I could add, so help me God, whatever. That's in the presence of God, they said that. In the presence of Moses, they said that. But what if you don't want to be a doer of God's word? What if you don't want to do what Jesus said? You just think, well, I have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And you run around going like, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he says. Or some more evil, wicked thing. You're not a Christian. If you have no desire to obey Jesus with your heart, your desires, your heart, with your mind, you're not a Christian. So what if you don't love God with your heart, your mind, your strength? What if you're not faithful to Jesus? It's very simple. Repent. Turn to the Lord with faith that his grace is sufficient to change your heart, your mind, your very soul. Turn with all your being to the Lord with sorrow, weeping that you do not love him, and receive grace. Receive his love for you when you admit that you're ungrateful, unloving, person who's heard the gospel. And do his will, not yours. This is the Christian life. It's a race of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. It's a life of faith and repentance. Loving God more and more passionately, intelligently, not just with thoughts, not just with desires, but with action, the doing of it. And there are those of you who know what I'm talking about. You know how hard it can be to obey God sometimes, and you know how easy it is at times to not do what God wants or to do what God forbids. And you have to understand that there is grace for you if you would but turn to God with faith and repentance, with all your heart, mind, and strength. That's the new covenant. Jesus is your Redeemer. He is your King. Won't you love him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are commanded, the church is commanded to teach. And we've heard from Deuteronomy what Moses was commanded by you, that Moses was commanded to teach them, and they were commanded to teach their children and their grandchildren. And we, in the new covenant, are commanded to teach our children, to pray with and for them, to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to grow in knowledge of you, and grow in understanding, and grow in greater purity of our heart. Oh, Father, touch our desires, touch our minds, and touch our desire to do what you tell us to do with the passion and zeal that caused the apostles, most of them, to be martyrs. And we know that there are even martyrs in the Christian world today who will confess Christ before evil men who say, "Curse Christ and you can live." There can even be teenagers in Africa, girls who are threatened with death by Muslim warriors in Africa, and they do not deny Christ, these young women. And they are martyred. And there are martyrs throughout this world, Father. And may we understand that is our calling, that we are to be witnesses to the truth, that we see and have no other Lord, no other love like the love we have for Jesus and you, Father. May we sing of our love. May we live out of that love, both with greater zeal and greater understanding, till we enter your holy presence at death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.